We started a new teaching series called Neighbors, and we are in a story. For some of you, this is new. That's awesome. For others of you, it's old, and that's really good too, because the Bible, regardless of how many times you read it, you can always take something from it. I promise you that. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. We'll read verses 25 to 37 and refamiliarize ourselves with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here we go. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Last week, we started this teaching series remembering that culture has changed. When we hear this sound today, some of us, we might go and hide. We might run. We might wonder, who is it that came to our door? We might think, hey, if we just don't answer that ring for long enough, they'll go away. And it's amazing, as much as technology has brought us together, I think we could make a pretty safe argument that we're far less neighborly than we've ever been. And maybe it's because we're so connected all the time that we need and are begging for and our hearts require that time to be alone or to be silent and to be still. And ironically, the way that we find it is by turning on more stuff. Anyway, that's a teaching series for later on. I'll just whet your appetite with that. But this guy would have been neighborly. He would have answered his doorbell. He would have welcomed you in. He would have told you that you're special and you are his neighbor and care for you. And last week, we started this series with a simple question. A lawyer tried to trap Jesus, and he asked him the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus began to unpack it for him in this parable we're going to look at today. And we learned that the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" is actually the wrong question. The right question is, "Who isn't my neighbor?" See, according to Jesus, everybody is our neighbor. And you might be, what about those people or that guy or that lady? Are they my neighbor? Yep, they're your neighbor too, according to Jesus. It gets hard, doesn't it? Absolutely. Through the eyes of God, it's all about relationship. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, relating to himself. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And just as the Father, Son, and Spirit are in a perfect relationship with one another, God desires for us to have that kind of relationship not only with him, but with other people. A divine sort of community of love. That's what it's really all about. All the people around you, whether you like them or not, they're your neighbor. Do you have to be best friends with them? Nope. Do you have to agree on everything? Not a chance. And maybe that's actually good. Maybe in our disagreements, we can actually realize you have something to teach me, and maybe I have something that I can teach you. So the question is, last week you were challenged to get out and know your neighbors. How many took the opportunity to do that in the past week? Love it. Good for you. Love it. Now to answer this question, who is my neighbor, Jesus begins to shift to a parable. And I want you to think of a parable as being an earthly story with a spiritual truth. And Jesus tells all kinds of earthly stories with spiritual truths all throughout the Gospels. He'll tell people about lost sons and lost coins. And in this story, he's going to teach people about a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a road that was very well known by anybody who would have lived in the area at the time. He told people, whether it was from the youngest of children or the wisest of sages, these stories with spiritual truths to help them know who God is and what God is like and what God desires from all of us. And this parable is going to challenge us to ask ourselves this: what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor am I? So, what kind of neighbor are you? Now, your first response might be, well, you know, if my family or my friends called me, I would be there in a heartbeat. That's awesome. I mean, what a great thing to have. There's nothing like family or friends, people that you can rely on, and in that moment, you know that you would be there for them, and they would be there for you. That's a gift. That's a gift. So let's take it to the next level. What about people who you might call an acquaintance, or you know them, but you don't know them personally? To what degree would you invest your time or your talent or your money to help and be a neighbor to them? Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I mean, come on, Brian, you can't be neighborly to everybody, or I know them, but I don't really know them. Or, I mean, do I really have to? It's not that I don't want to, but it gets harder, doesn't it? And then you take it to the next level. What about the people who you really don't want to be a neighbor to? Sure, you're not talking about them, are you? Being a neighbor gets tougher, and Jesus is going to challenge us today with not only who our neighbor is, but with this question: what kind of neighbor are we? So let's take a minute. We'll get to know our neighbors around us. I want to encourage you to share your stories of the past week. How'd you get to know your neighbors? We'll take about 2 minutes. Go. All righty then. Now, Jesus is going to start this parable with a simple fact. And the simple fact that this parable starts with is that there is a traveler who's going down. Say it with me, going down.
Going down.
Going down. It's going down for real. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and anybody who lived in the area probably had taken this road at some point in their life. This road is a dangerous road. This is actually a picture of the old road from Jerusalem to Jericho. How many people are signing up with their car or mountain bike today? It looks like fun. Looks like fun. I guarantee you, if you have a bad moment on that road, it will not be fun for you. Now, this road went down from Jerusalem to Jericho 18 miles, and it was very well known to the people in the day. Very narrow, very winding, big steep cliffs on both sides. And the problem with the road is that the terrain made it very easy for robbers to hide out. And if you think about it, the thieves were really smart, because if you hide on this road, not only do you have good camouflaging opportunities to go and rob people, but people were traveling, and in those days, they didn't take American Express or Visa with them, so that meant they had money and most likely some kind of wares with them that you could steal and then sell in a market. So would have been completely a normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill sort of thing for somebody to be traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and to get robbed by robbers. I love this word going down, though. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Anytime something, you read those words going down in Scripture, you know that something is about to go down. A great example, Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. He's up in a tree. What does Jesus say? Come down. I'm going to your house today. And salvation happens. When things are going down, God is about to be at work in Scripture. And the implication is, because the man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's likely he's just come from the temple. Jericho was a decent-sized town. You wouldn't have really gone to Jerusalem, at least 18 miles worth, which was a day's journey, to go and pick up some bread from the local store. You would have gotten that there in Jericho. So this guy's probably coming back from Jerusalem and the temple, which means that he was most likely Jewish. This is most likely a Jewish person. So when the people, the hearers of the story, hear this story, it's not like they could say of the Romans, well, serves that guy right to get robbed. They've been doing it to me for years, even though the Romans are still their neighbors. This is a Jewish person, right? This is somebody who's a flesh and blood son of God, one of their own, somebody who they should stick up for, defend, take care of, whatever is necessary. And Jesus tells the story that this man is beaten and left dead, naked, in the side of the road. The scripture goes, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Say these next words with me. I love those words. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, again, divine activity, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. Let me ask you something. Does God do anything by chance? No. Now do random chance things happen to us? Yes. That's evil. But God doesn't ever do anything by chance. God's providence, the way that God acts, what looks to us like chance is really divinely orchestrated grace. So it's not by any chance that Jesus would have a priest heading down that road. God wants to work in this man's life who is hurt. What feels like fate or luck to us, it's not. It's providence. And so who better to know and who better to care for this man? This priest should know the commands of God. This priest should have the love of God in his heart and the love of neighbor in his hands to help him. I mean, if anybody would help, it's got to be a priest, right? This guy's supposed to have it all together. They knew the laws of Israel, and yet what we read is that he passes by on the other side. Well, why? Well, some people say that the priest was headed up to the temple, but that's not what we get in the scripture. It says that a priest was going down. See, if anything, the priest would have been headed back from the temple. If he was headed up to the temple, the scripture would have said, he's headed up. He's going down. And some people say, well, you know, the priest can't touch somebody who's bleeding or presumed dead because this would make him unclean. Well, that's not true either. You look in the oral laws of Israel, which is called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is like a group of experts in the law or rabbis who debate against one another to figure out the meaning of laws. Look at what the Mishnah says. It says a high priest or a nazir, nazir is a priest, kind of like a regular run-of-the-mill type priest, may not become impure for their relatives, but may for an abandoned dead body. If they were walking on the road and found an abandoned dead body, Rabbi Eliezer, so this is the next guy having the debate, says, a high priest shall become impure, but the Nazir shall not become impure. Clear as mud yet? The sages say the Nazir shall become impure and the high priest shall not become impure. Getting clearer now? That's a joke. Rabbi Eliezer said to them, a high priest shall become impure as he does not sacrifice for his impurity, and the Nazir shall not become impure as he brings a sacrifice for his impurity. So now they're done debating. Okay, that was the debate. And here's what they come up with. They said to him, the Nazir, the regular run-of-the-mill priest, shall become impure, for his holiness is not eternal holiness, and a high priest shall not become impure, for his holiness is eternal holiness. So in other words, the laws of Israel, you're like, wait a minute, I'm horribly confused. Sometimes reading the Mishnah is like that. But the end result is, any ordinary priest, as great as they are, should have, according to the law, touched this guy and helped him. So it's not the law. He's not headed to the temple. What's the deal? You know, it's funny. Sometimes knowing and debating God's laws take precedence over our living them each day, huh? This whole thing about doctrine and deeds we talked about last teaching series, it plays out here. Doesn't matter how many Bible studies you're in. I mean, it's great. Study the Bible lots. But do what it says. So Jesus keeps going. He says, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, we wouldn't expect this either because Levites were kind of like next level priests. These were the guys originally chosen by Moses and by God to care for the temple. I mean, if anybody's got it right, it's got to be the Levites. Come on. Come on, Levites. Help us out here. You're killing me. And instead, Jesus says, well, he passes by on the other side. It shows how broken the situation really is, because you don't just avoid the man's need. You avoid the man altogether when you pass by on the other side. Yes? It's almost like saying, I see you, but I'm going to pretend like I don't see you. Which, of course, never happens in our culture today. It's weird. I was reading a story the other day about how now, when people are in need or fights break out or this kind of thing, the initial reaction isn't to jump in and help. It's to get out our phone and record. What? Kind of sounds like passing by on the other side while taking a video. Maybe the Levite was busy. Maybe he said, gosh, this is so inconvenient. Maybe that guy, he's got a phone. I mean, the cell service, it's good around here. He can figure it out. Maybe he said, well, the law doesn't require me to. They're in an accident, but the law doesn't require me to stop. They'll be fine. Which is why God keeps sending people. Somebody's got to be the hero. So if you're a hearer of this story and you're Jewish and you're standing around, maybe you're an expert in the law, maybe you're just an ordinary run-of-the-mill Sally or Joe or whatever, you're hearing this story, I bet the third person, and it's always the third one, right? You know, the first two strike out. Okay, whatever. The third person, you're figuring it's got to be the high priest. I mean, the high priest, if anybody's going to get it right, if anybody had the love of God in their heart and they love their neighbor, got to be the high priest. And Jesus says this, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The hated rivals of the Jewish people, the fallen, fake temple making, false Bible reading, half-breed dog, don't share a dish with them at dinner people, pig-loving, dirt-eating, scum-sucking Samaritan. You're like, well, that's mean. This is church. That's how people felt. That's exactly how they felt. The Samaritan wasn't going to the temple, because his temple was in the north. He wouldn't have gone to Jericho, because that was 40, 50 miles away. But by chance, he's there. And notice who God sends when the people of God don't respond. God will send anybody. God will use anybody. And he has compassion. 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 What a great word. That word is throughout the New Testament. Compassion. When Jesus sees broken, hurting, abandoned people, what does he do? He yells at them. And he says, you're going to hell. No, he has compassion on them. Hell in a gas truck. That's where you're going. No, he has compassion on them. He loves them. You know, this past week in your renovation groups, you read about the woman caught in adultery. What does he do? He has compassion. He starts writing with his finger in the sand. Completely diffuses the situation. And then when all the people leave and they can't stone this poor woman, who knows where the guy was, which, I mean, we got to figure that one out on a different day. He says, who's left here to condemn you? No one, sir. Then neither do I. Go and leave your life of sin. Never says that what happened was okay, but he has compassion and claims her as his own. The Samaritan man pulled the other man out of the ditch, set him on his animal, bound up his wounds, poured on oil and wine, took him to an inn, cared for him all night long, and gave the man, the innkeeper, 2 days worth of wages. How many of you ready to part with 2 days of wages for a stranger? And says, hey, if this guy needs anything else, you tell me, and when I return, I'll pay it. We talked about last week loving God with total engagement from the center of our being, from our life force, with physical action, with thought and planning. And when Jesus refers to these two commands, loving God and loving our neighbor, he always says, and in this way, love your neighbor as yourself. So when you love your neighbor with the same total engagement as the way you love God. The Samaritan man had compassion on him. And I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, while living in a culture of robbers, the scripture begs the question of us, what kind of neighbor am I? So what kind of neighbor are you? To what lengths would you go to help not only your friends and family, the people who you are acquainted with but don't really know, the stranger, and then the ultimate level, the people you don't like? How much of a neighbor would you be? We'll take a moment, we'll reflect on that silently. God, we realize as we read this scripture, there are some groups of people, there are some moments in our lives where we love well. And for this, we are grateful that you give us this capacity. That by chance, we're in these circumstances and we're able to share compassion with others. And I imagine if we're honest with ourselves, we realize there are moments that we could take have compassion on others, and we choose to walk by on the other side. And Lord, we pray that you would heal our hearts, and that you would free us and create in us a new capacity to love others and to love them well. We thank you that your Spirit can work within us to do this work. And so, Spirit of the living God, we invite you here now to have your way in each one of us. Change our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. To be the sort of followers that not only know what the Word says, but do what the Word says to do. We ask this humbly in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. You know, it is not an easy question, is it? I mean, it's easy, cognitively speaking, but it challenges us, it pushes us. There are questions, even within this question, questions of boundaries. How far do I go to love? How is it safe to love? How do I not become endangered or become a doormat? Or there's a lot of questions involved in this. Are there some situations in which helping actually hurts? And yes, there are. Yes, there are. You've also got to consider that there are times in which your effort will go unnoticed, unappreciated, and even turn out unwanted results. I was at a Panera the other day, and somebody said, I'm hungry. Can I have some money? And so I said, how about this? How about I buy you lunch? You know, Panera is great. It's healthy, all that good stuff. And he said, I just want $5 to go to McDonald's. It's down the road. Now, the hard part about that question is right now some of you are thinking the guy really wasn't hungry, right? He'll probably just use it for drugs or alcohol or whatever else. See, that's what's got to change in our hearts. If you were homeless, wouldn't you just want to get the latest fix so you could forget that you're homeless? Of course you would. So really, the question in moments like that is, am I going to be a neighbor or not? Not what the man will do with it. The question is, will I be a neighbor or not? So am I going to give him the $5 or not? The church has placed lots and lots of emphasis in the last 20 years on making sure that people feel good about their good deeds. And I'm not sure how to feel about that. We've got to make sure that we find the right itches that people want to scratch, maybe, but what about when it's not convenient or easy or doesn't cost us anything? I'm not really sure about that. And I'm not sure that's always service. If you have an opportunity to love your neighbor, you have a choice. It's a lot like a phone call. You can either accept or you can decline. And the hard part is we use call waiting to judiciously justify which calls we answer and which calls we do not. Either way, though, there is a cost. And you've got to consider this. You are one of those three characters in the parable. It is not by chance that God places you in certain situations to have compassion on other people. The question isn't what will they do with your compassion. The question is, will you or will you not love your neighbor as you love God and yourself? Well, what if I don't know what to do? Can you be compassionate? You know, it's funny, first responders aren't usually the most trained people. They're just simply willing to help and stop the bleeding. And that's why you're there. Well, what if I say something wrong? Well, what if you don't? You know, one night my family and I, we were coming down Bardstown Road to go home from a family outing. There was a girl standing on the side of the road, and I thought, well, this is peculiar. What's she doing there? She looks like she's just going to walk out in the middle of traffic. And sure enough, she did. And she stood there, and all of the traffic stopped. People were honking their horns and yelling at her and saying all kinds of horrific types of things. And she sat down in the middle of the road. And I'm sitting there dumbfounded. What is going on? And I love it. I hear the voice of an angel from my back seat scream out, "Daddy, we've got to help this lady." I mean, Sarah was the impetus for having compassion. And so I said, all right, let's pull off the side of the road. I got off the side of the road, and myself and there was a nurse and there was a firefighter. All, you know, the people you'd expect to run to the scene. And so we did. And the firefighter, he's directing traffic. And the nurse and I were talking to this gal. And she just says, "I want my life to end." And I, to tell you the truth, I didn't know how we were going to get this gal out of the middle of the road. And so for 20 minutes, we just sat there and listened. And she said this haunting thing. She said, "If I'm gone, nobody will miss me." And I thought, you know, what kind of world do we live in where people go to bed at night feeling like this? I mean, what the hell is wrong with us? It was nothing magic, we said. We just said, well, we would. So she gets up out of the road and goes to the side, and you know, that's it. Do we fix everything? No. Did we stave off another day for her? Yes. Do I know what happened? I don't. I wish that were the case, and I wish it were the case that I stop whenever somebody's on the side of the road, but the truth is that I don't. And we justify ourselves with excuses like, I don't have money or time, or I don't know what to do, or somebody else will come by and help. And that's where it's got to change. When you see somebody hurting, have compassion. Stop and listen. And then love them appropriately. What does that look like? Well, what would Jesus do if Jesus were there in that moment? Because it's not by chance that you're there. He sent you. This week, I've got another little assignment for you. I would love you to give 30 minutes of your time to a neighbor this week. It's not going to be by chance that God places you in some situation, somewhere, at some moment. And when that moment comes, take full opportunity. Let's watch what God will do. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your compassion. You found us when we were in the ditch, when we were naked and struggling, stuck in our own sin. And as we've already confessed this morning, oh God, there are moments where we haven't loved our neighbors. And we realize there's opportunity to change and be changed. And so, God, we pray for your strength. We pray for that deep heart change that we all need, that we might be more fully in love with you. And as a result of that, we're able to love our neighbors well as we love ourselves. We ask this humbly and boldly in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, don't sit down. We're going to try a new thing here because we're going to go out here in a minute. Somebody said, wow, the worship team brought it this morning, so I want to lift that up. I agree. Somebody else also asked, since the robbers in this parable are also our neighbors, how are we to be neighbors to them? How do you work on becoming a good neighbor to toxic people or people you just can't stand? That is a great question. I would encourage you first to consider that the scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself, not love your neighbor in spite of yourself or your expense. So if people really are toxic, you have to first consider why. Is it because I don't like them, I don't like what they stand for, I disagree with them, or is it actually that they're doing harm to me? Okay, if it's that you don't like them or don't like what they stand for, those kinds of things, probably best to check yourself first. If it's they're doing harm to you, I would encourage you to read a book like Henry Cloud Townsend's Boundaries. And begin to have some healthy boundaries. And let me say, if that somebody is toxic to you, the greatest way that you can be a neighbor is to tell them their behavior is toxic. Lots of people just cut other people off, and they never tell them, your behavior, it's harming me, and it's wrong. And so by confronting them, you've been a neighbor because you've given them the opportunity to change. Now, from there's a lot of other things you can do, but let's start with that. And if I can help you, please come talk to me or come talk to Matt. He's even wiser and better looking. But one of the two, talk to us. We would love to help you. You have a chance this week to be a great neighbor to somebody. Take that opportunity. It's not by chance you're there. Have a good week. Be the revolution.